Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here tonight. I am very glad you're here. This might be the night. I'm going to talk about the parousia, or the second coming. The whole point of what I've been doing the last several weeks is kind of at least making the challenge. What happens if in our Western church of prosperity and your best life now, and God's concerned about you personally, and you're having a personal relationship with the Lord, and He's got a personal word for you, if all of a sudden one of two things happen, or both of these things happen, they're unrelated, potentially, is one, our culture collapses, which means simply Democratic America, pro-Christian America, changes. They're no longer pro-Christian. They're no longer democratic. You're no longer equal rights. You know, we all have freedom of religion. No, you don't. The laws have changed. And again, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, hard to imagine. But we've already talked about some things that were hard to imagine 50 years ago that have changed drastically and are now what used to be disgusting is now cool, popular. And if you don't do it or agree with it, there's something wrong with you. And in other words, we all know, we should at least be willing to say, it could change. Culture could change where Christianity is no longer even tolerated. We can see that even signs of it now. So that would be an example of a change of culture, even a cultural collapse, or at least the collapse of Christian America, Democratic America. And also now, the happy-go-lucky, easy life now church is got to make a choice. Are you going to compromise and go with society so you can live, have a job, survive, not be persecuted? Or are you going to make a stand for Jesus Christ? And it's like, well, what does that mean? Well, I've accepted Jesus Christ. I just don't want to tell anybody about it. That's not a stand for Jesus Christ. That's not a biblical stand for Jesus Christ. Well, I believe my doctrine says if you accept Christ, you're going to go to heaven. Okay, yeah, I believe that you name the name of the Lord, you're saved, you're a Christian, you get saved, however we want to, you have an altar call, you respond. But Paul and all the apostles and Jesus continue to teach, after that, you may have some hard times. You may have to take a stance and not just be an undercover secret Christian. You may be underground, but you can't be secret. But nonetheless, the other thing that I'm going to say is in this prosperity-driven, happy-go-lucky, best life now, God loves you, wants to solve your marriage problems, wants to solve your financial problems, wants all your kids to whatever, you know, be good kids. What happens if these Christians that are flocking to churches on Easter Sunday and, you know, whenever there's some other event that they want to go to or a men's basketball league, all of a sudden now they find themselves in the tribulation. Oh, whoa, 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 wait a minute. We believe in pre-trib, of course, and more study I do on this, the more I begin to realize we believe in pre-trib. I mean, our culture, our evangelical church. But we are really a very small slice of Christendom on the earth today, in time, and denominationally that believe it. It fits, it's almost, I'm learning as I'm going, I'm rethinking a lot of things, but it lines up, the pre-trib rapture lines up with the prosperity, easy life, God wants everything good for you. It's almost Laodicea. I'll just say it this way. I'm presenting. I don't know these things for sure. I'm not Jeremiah. I'm not Isaiah. I don't know these things for sure. But I'm presenting the prosperity sounds like Laodicea. We have everything we need. We're fine. We don't need anything because we have this. Laodicea, the Lord says to them, you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Come to me and buy something, your eyes so you can see. I can give you something that you can see, that you can hear. The Laodicean church would obviously teach pre-trib rapture. It matches the Laodicean ideology. Now, if there's a pre-trib rapture, and if we can prove a pre-trib rapture, and Tim LaHaye has, he's, you know, done real well with it. But I have backed up to double-check it, to look at it, to see if it fits with, what happens if our culture collapses, where's the Western church going to go? It's going under. What happens if Islam comes in and outnumbers Christianity in the world, which it's going to? It's just a matter of time, you know, unless the stats change. And now Christians now under Islam. don't even second guess. I mean, you're going to be martyred. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be driven away. You're going to at least have to pay some kind of a taxation to live in a Muslim land. That's what, there's a fee, there's a fine, there's a penalty. In certain cultures that you can pay an extra fine, an extra taxation, and you can live in the Muslim country. It'd be like America being a Christian nation. Sure, we have freedom of religion, but it's going to cost you an extra so much on your yearly annual taxes to live in an American Christian country. Now, imagine, I mean, right, that's going to happen. But that's what, that would be an Islamic example. We won't kill you, we'll accept you in our culture as far as business, as far as trade, but it's going to cost you a certain amount of taxation. In other words, if our church finds ourselves either in a culture collapse or in an eschatological situation that doesn't include pre-trib rapture, are we ready? Maybe it'll be fine. I think we'll be on a learning curve, a very steep learning curve. But I'm going to present to you tonight, and I'm going to try to do this correctly, and I really appreciate you being here tonight, because after the last two or three Tuesday nights, I thought, there's no one going to be here tonight. You know, Marilyn and Marion, they'll show up, you know. But because it's on their way home from supper, you know. But I really appreciate you being here. In fact, some people asked about the videotape. Where was last night or last Tuesday's videotape? I put it on Sunday night finally because it's like, I just thought it was so very, very weak. It was information I was studying, I'm interested in, but I thought the whole class was kind of weak. So I appreciate you giving me another chance. Okay, here we go. Parousia. There's your Greek word parousia. It means coming. It means, it can be, and it's translated presence. It means an arrival. It means like someone arriving in your city, arriving in your town. It was also used of a dignitary leaving and arriving with entourage. An emperor could parousia. He could travel and arrive at a city. So it means coming. It means presence. And it is used in a technical sense of an emperor arriving at your city. Now, what we have here on the notes right here, I pulled out of a Greek lexicon very quick, which is, I mean, you find any book, if you read a pre-trib rapture book, they're going to go here, they're going to explain it, but they're going to try to break it apart. If you read a post-trib book, they're going to go here and use this to disprove pre-trib. If whatever you use, this is not unique. I just copied this very quick. There's even typos in it. I mean, I did this the last 10 minutes before I left the house. But anyway, parousia or parousia, but I'll say parousia. Here's where you see it. Now, I want you to understand, we're looking for this stuff right here. I'm not trying to prove a pre-trib rapture. I'm trying to say, or at least present, the Bible doesn't talk about an escape rapture before the tribulation, but a meeting of the Lord in the air upon His coming, almost what we'd say, commonly say, a post-trib type rapture. Jesus is on His way back, and we meet Him in the air. And that matches the word. We haven't studied it in great detail yet. I've mentioned it several times. We will meet the Lord in the air. That word is used a couple of times in the New Testament. It means to go off and meet somebody, like a dignitary, or, for example, the Church of Rome went off to meet Paul when his ship landed after the year of shipwreck out there, the winter of shipwreck, meet him to bring him back into their city. They didn't go meet him to go somewhere with him. They went to meet him, the delegate, the dignitary, the delegates went off to meet the dignitary to bring him back into the city. We will meet the Lord in the air. Augustine, 400 A.D., he's writing, he talks about that very thing, that the word meet there, he was talking about us at that time going to meet the Lord and bring him back to the earth. Augustine refers to it, talks about it that way. So, and he was familiar with the culture, familiar with the Greek in 400 A.D., I mean, closer than we are. So again, that's pretty solid. I've got to give you more information on that. But again, we are not, there are more that be against pre-trib, historically, denominationally, and worldwide, than there are that are for pre-trib. Now, in our culture, in America, we're shipping it, we're pumping it, we're broadcasting it to the rest of the world. If you go to Nigeria, Ghana, and they're talking pre-trib rapture, they got it from us. They're also big followers of Benny Hinn and these guys. They love, in fact, they use other countries, especially African countries, use my stuff and my teaching to try and bring it in line. With some of them don't. But they're taking anything I will offer and trying to tweak it into their system of the Word of Faith, Benny Hinn, charismatic, you know, prosperity. That's what preaches. Prosperity preaches. Okay. I'm looking at these right here and seeing some of these are no doubt the second coming, the arrival of Jesus Christ. Some of these verses are used for a pre-trib rapture. I'm saying just let these verses speak before we start going through this other chart very quickly and see if you can see how the second coming is when we meet the Lord in the air at His second coming. Okay, Matt, I'm just going to read through the list very quickly. Matthew 23, verse 3. These are all the uses of parousia in the New Testament. What will be the sign of your parousia, they asked Jesus. Verse 27, chapter 24 of Matthew. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will it be at the parousia, the coming, the arrival of the Son of God. As it was in the days of Noah, verse 37, so it will be at the parousia of the Son of Man. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the parousia of the Son of Man. They did not see it coming. Now again, did Noah know it was coming? He knew something was happening. He was ready for it, but it swept them all away. 1 Corinthians 15:23. But each in his own turn, Christ, talk about the resurrection, Christ the first fruits, then when he, parousia, comes, arrives, those who belong to him. In other words, the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, a chapter we use for the rapture, that rapture takes place at his parousia. First, he is resurrected, and then when he comes, there's the resurrection. Now understand, what is going to happen here, and again, you don't have to agree with me. Like I've said before, I argued with myself since 2012. You know, we talked about that when I hit Revelation chapter 6. We're going through Revelation chapter 6. It's like, whoa, I finally stumbled on it. I'd been able to skate by it for years. Finally, I stumbled on chapter 6 of Revelation. It's like, boy, that sounds like the second coming. And I've been kind of working through that, and I'm making a statement tonight. But what you're going to see is you've got the church meeting the Lord, believers meeting the Lord upon His arrival. You've got the second coming, the glorious public display that comes with trumpets, angelic voices, shouts, and is like lightning from the east to the west, meaning it's a very public display, even in 1 Thessalonians. So you've got the believers meeting the Lord. You've got the Lord with a public coming. And you've got the resurrection, and you're going to continue to see these things tied together. Somehow, if you're going to be pre-trib, you've got to pull some of those verses out and put them earlier on before all hell breaks loose on the earth so you can have a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I've taught it before. I know how it's done. But when I look at this, if I were to take a test right now and answer these questions, It doesn't make much sense. You've got to almost create your model. This is what we'd like to see happen, and then go find stuff over here to make it fit. It doesn't. Now again, pre-trib people will say the church has believed this throughout the generations, but you can look at. I've looked at the quotes, and I've got to show you some of the quotes eventually. It's like, no, they really didn't. They really didn't. Like, 1 Corinthians 16, I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. There's the word used not in the coming of the Lord, but in the leadership of the Corinthian church arriving in Ephesus to bring some things to Paul. So there it is. They arrived. They left Corinth. They sailed across the Aegean Sea, and they arrived in Ephesus. 2 Corinthians 7:6 and 7:7. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the parousia of Titus. And not only his parousia, but also by the comfort you had given him. Okay? So in other words, there's a natural use of the word. Titus arrived and met Paul and brought comfort. Philippians, now there's just a couple secular uses of the word used in Scripture. Philippians 1:26. So that through my being with you, now here the word parousia is translated being with you or presence. Meaning, by Paul having arrived and being with the Philippians, again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. So I want to arrive. I want to be with you in my presence with you so that your joy will overflow. Very similar to you being in a Bible study with me teaching. Your joy overflows with my presence. That was a joke. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Paul's writing a letter. Says, you listened to my teaching. Now I've gone away. I've written you a letter. You're still walking the walk, talking the talk. You're still being obedient. In my presence, my parousia, and now even in my absence. Okay, there's some more secular uses. Now we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Now do not forget about Matthew 24, verse 3. The coming of the Son of Man. The coming of the Son of Man. It's like the coming of the flood. It swept them away. The parousia. That is clearly, I think, the second coming. What will be the sign of your parousia? For as lightning is from the east to west, so will the parousia of the Son of God, or the Son of Man will be like the Noah's flood. Pretty clear in Matthew, it's the second coming. Clear? I mean, but now the same word used by Paul in an eschatological sense now means, well, I don't know, it means the parousia. Chapter 2, verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians. Christ at his parousia, chapter 3, verse 13, at the parousia of the Lord Jesus, chapter 4, verse 15, and remain until the parousia of the Lord, chapter 5, verse 23, until the parousia of our Lord. So you've got parousia four times, Christ, the Lord Jesus, and it's all those are your rapture verses. You're meeting the Lord in the air at the parousia of the Lord. Well, that's an early, and you see, if you're pre-trib, well, there's two parousias. There's the early one that no one knows about, just boom, everybody vanishes. But again, even that parousia involves angelic voices, or trumpets, angels shouting, the Lord shouting, the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet call, which is all very silent. No one hears it. It's kind of like, I mean, you understand, it begins to unravel in my mind. It's like, wait a minute, I'm being critical. It's like, I used to teach that. But it's like, well, it's only the believers hear that. But if we're using the same word, we're using the same trumpets, the same angels, the same appearing of the Lord, it's like lightning is from the east to the west. Yes, but it comes 7 years earlier and no one sees it. Where is that verse? Okay, you think for yourself. It took me several months to get through this, okay? So I don't expect, oh, hey, I understand now. You should be angry, okay? If you're pre-trib, you should be like, this is heresy. If you really believe what you believe, you should be like, I don't know. Give yourself time. But don't just throw me under the bus. Okay, Christ at his parousia. Chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. By the parousia of our Lord, the brightness of his parousia is going to overthrow the Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of saints. There's the coming of the Antichrist. So now we're talking clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What you could say, Matthew uses the word parousia this way for the second coming. Paul uses it for the rapture, the early rapture of the church. Okay, you've got their text, but that's just a possibility. Because you're trying to say, Paul's saying this and Matthew's saying this. Until you get to 2 Thessalonians, now you've got Paul. Paul using it for the taking away of the church, but also the second coming of the Lord. Because at the rapture, at the parousia, the rapture, if you got a pre-trib rapture, the parousia takes the saints away. But now in 2 Thessalonians, the parousia destroys the Antichrist. So now you have a problem. You see, now you do have a problem. Because it's not Matthew and Paul using the words different ways. You got Paul between two letters, which we know from previous studies were just a few months apart. And he's talking to the same people, the same Bible class. He used the parousia of meeting the Lord in the air at his parousia. And now he says that parousia is going to overthrow the Antichrist. Paul, you're using it two different ways, right? Oh, of course, I'm talking about the pre-trib rapture. And this will be addressed in 1830 into the 1900s in the get-rich-quick, happy-go-lucky church in the Western world. That was sarcastic. James chapter 5, verse 7. The parousia of the Lord, for the parousia of the Lord draws near. 2 Peter 1:16. Remember, we studied this. The power and parousia of our Lord, they're going to say, they're going to question, where is this promise of the parousia? It's not going to happen the way you say it is. And chapter 3, verse 12, and hasting unto the parousia of the day, or the coming, the arrival of that day. Now, that's not the arrival of the Lord, that's the coming of the day. Just like Titus came, Stephanus came, now the day comes. Now, again, here it is, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear friends, there's a typo, continue in him so that when he appears, there's a different word, that would be epiphany or apocalypse, I don't remember which one it is, probably epiphany. But that's an important word too, the appearing of our Lord and Savior. That's another thing, the appearing, it's a different word, and that's another study. And now, dear friends, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his parousia, at his coming, at his arrival. So there you go. There's your words of parousia. Do what you want to with those, but keep that in mind and keep thinking. Now, I've got on the board here what I've got here on this other chart. I've been trying to put this together. I've been trying to get to this in church on Sunday, but I keep getting close and never and running out of time. So I'm going to do it here. I'm going to pick kind of the same idea up and refresh some things in church on Sunday. But what we've got there, I've got Daniel, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Paul's writings in 2 and 1 Thessalonians, and Revelation chapter 6 up into some verses there. And what I am going to present, and I want you to, I'm going to try to read through these verses. I want you to listen for this. Don't let me deceive you, because Jesus and Paul both say, do not be deceived, do not be deceived. And I'm not trying to play with your mind or anything, but I do want you to read these verses, and you never, I always get skeptical since it's just open your mind and can just consider this. It's like, that's cultish behavior right there. But I'm going to ask you, try to read these verses for the first time again and see if you can see this order of events. You've got some of these verses that are going to be talking early things as far as the fall of Jerusalem, maybe even I got 165 B.C. because some of the things Daniel talks about are Maccabean revolt and the Antiochus Epiphanes, which plays over into end times. Some of the things Jesus talks about are 70 A.D., but they play over into end times, unless you're preterist. If you're preterist, you're going to approach this a different way. You're going to shove all this stuff back there, and then you've got some problems also. Obviously, when I get done, I'm going to have some problems. No one's ironed this out completely. So I'm going to have some early things, some references, and then I'm going to have the revealing of the Antichrist, and I'm going to try to show you in a rough run-through that all Daniel, Matthew, Luke, Paul, and the book of Revelations has the revealing of the Antichrist, which is followed by a persecution of believers, which would be you in the beginning of the tribulation somewhere, and then the removal of the believers, because if they weren't removed, they all would be killed. That's how bad it is. And Jesus says, see, I told you ahead of time. And then the second coming. In other words, the second coming, Jesus comes and brings the believers off the earth and just keeps right on coming, and judgment follows. You're going to see this pattern. Now, you can come back and tweak it and make it line up with Tim LaHaye if you want to. But with just, I'm just going to say, with a casual reading, without a pre-trib model in front of you, you're going to see the revealing of the lawless one, the Antichrist, the beginning of persecution of people coming in line with his worldview, and then death and all kinds of destruction caused by him, and then the deliverance, the rapture, the removal of the church, the believers, the second coming of the Lord, which is going to result in some kind of judgment, including punishment on the Antichrist kingdom, which carries over into a judgment at the last judgment and into eternal damnation. So, I mean, this is like a big subject here. Now, again, understand, I've really simplified this chart. I'm looking for the revealing of the Antichrist, the persecution of believers, the deliverance of the believers at the second coming of the Lord, which brings both deliverance and judgment on the earth. So here we go. Where do we begin? I'm going to skip Daniel. We can go back and look at that, but I don't want to get bogged down in Daniel. Let's go to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24. And even for this occasion, I even brought my English Standard Version Bible, brand new, that has very little markings in it, because I just thought it was time to try it. So I'm not planning on anybody asking questions. So I can go to my cheat sheet, my personal Bible. Okay. Matthew 24. What I've got written here is, well, let's just begin. Matthew 24, beginning in verse, let's go in verse 3. You know, let me just read the first, chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple, was going away with his disciples, when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, don't you? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Okay, verse 3. as he sat there a little bit later that afternoon, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? When will the stones be thrown down? And what will be the sign of your parousia and of the close of the age? There's three questions there. And I feel very comfortable in saying the first question, when will the stones be thrown down and when will your parousia? Those are two different events. One involves the Romans coming, destroying the temple. The other is the second coming of the Lord and then the closing of the age. Preterists are going to put those all together, which is fine. I mean, make your system work. I'm here to find the truth. I disagree with it, but that's what they'll do. And Jesus answered him, see that no one leads you astray. Now, I've got here, right here, early signs. Could be the first 3.5 years or just things that are going to happen. He says, see that no one leads you astray. Between now and the answer to your questions, understand, there's going to be a lot of false teachers, a lot of confusion, a lot of deception being presented. And I am part of that. I'm either identifying deception and leading you in the truth, or I'm adding to the deception, causing you to get confused. You understand? I mean, I'm teaching this, so I'm contributing either in a positive way or a negative way. That's the nature of the subject. So he tells you, before Galen starts teaching, see that no one leads you astray. When anybody starts talking about this, they're either going towards the light or leading you away from the light, because this is a difficult subject. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, because they're looking for their own vision, their own identification of the Christ. I mean, I got to read this so I don't just keep preaching. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now watch, see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. Someone jumps and says, I am the Christ. There's a war breaks out in the Middle East. And what's everybody say? Is this the end? The answer, no. This is what's going to take place before the end begins. It's been going on for... What about the Crusades? No, this is not it. What about... It's not it. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. They are not the end. They're not even a sign of anything except you're living in real time in earth, on earth. Verse 9, it goes on and says... Matthew 24, verse 9 here. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So in other words, right there, verse 9 to verse 15, he says, these are the beginning of birth pains, and beginning in verse 9, then after the beginning of birth pains, something's going to begin to take place. It's those early signs. If you want to see the first 3.5 years, I'm not ready to put a date on it, or not a date, but I mean a time frame. It's just this is going to come right before the appearing of the Antichrist, because in verse 15, you have the revealing of the Antichrist. So there's those early signs, the things that's not the end, just famines and wars and persecutions, everything. And then there's going to be a switch. There's going to be people who are going to start putting you to death. People are going to betray each other. It's people are being asked to make a commitment. There'll be false prophets. Love of many will grow cold. Verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Now, this is a huge verse because it helps us look back in Daniel. And you have to realize what was spoken of in Daniel. Some people say, well, everything Daniel said was fulfilled. There are churches in town teaching. Daniel wasn't written by Daniel. Big churches, good churches. Daniel wasn't written by Daniel. I've been in their classes. Daniel was not writing Daniel. It was written by somebody else who was explaining the Maccabean revolt to the people of their time, and they just used a pseudo-Daniel, and they just wrote it all together. And the abomination was Antiochus Epiphanes. He's come, he's gone, it's over. That's great teaching if you don't believe the book of Daniel. But what about Jesus? This is now 30 AD, and he's going back and saying, yeah, what Daniel spoke of, it hadn't happened yet. Yeah, some things Daniel spoke about, but Daniel's prophecy was talking about the Maccabean revolt, the things in his lifetime up through the Persian Empire, but also talking into the future. And now if you get, well, yeah... Yeah, Daniel was talking prophetically in the future because Jesus in 30 AD says, when you see this fulfilled. He didn't say when you saw it fulfilled. He says it's going to yet happen in the future. So that whole doctrine, why would a pastor, why would a denomination, why would a church let someone renounce the book of Daniel as a fake book when you've got Jesus? Well, you're going to have to renounce the book of Matthew. And now you're in a free fall. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take his coat or go take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been, that has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, never will be. Now, this could be the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It could be part of the answer there. The problem with that, again, this is me and my opinion looking at this, is one, Jesus saying these are the worst days ever. Luke is going to address the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus seems to say it's going to take place, but then jumps into the future. He's saying these are the worst days ever. And the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. It's hard, and they try to do it, but they don't even agree. The preterists don't even agree. The abomination was never really set up. Was it the zealots taking over the Temple Mount? Was it the Romans slaughtering? Was it when the Edomites were let into the city and slaughtered people and took away upon the Temple Mount? When was it desecrated? They don't have a number. They don't know when it was, and different people will argue. So it's not real clear. It seems to be a future event, especially when he says it's the worst times ever. Luke is going to refer to it, but he's going to say they're bad times, but not the worst times ever. Indeed, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD was a bad time. But compared to what's coming, it wasn't the worst time ever. Okay, especially here. Now, and if those days had not been... What we see right here is the revealing of the Antichrist followed by persecution. That's where we're at right now. If you look on your chart, I'm in persecution. If those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. In other words, what's on the calendar, I'm not going to let it run its course. Because if I let it run its course, the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, will wipe, kill everybody. Every believer is going to, if you go to Revelation, will have to receive the mark or whatever. And there won't be anybody left. I've got to come save them and start bringing judgment. I'm going to say that's going to be the rapture. That's where I'm putting the rapture. And again, that's a little preview. Then if anyone says to you, then if anyone's going to bring you false eschatology and says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. And that's what we're dealing with right now in culture. Our Western church is ready for this. There he is. He's in your heart. He's over here. He's a social program. The Lord has come back in these various forms. He's come back in the presence of the church and all the good things. It's like, no, if they say he's in the inner room, if he's over here, if he's over there, don't believe it. Why? He says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. So along with the false philosophy that we are facing today, we are facing false philosophies. Churches are preaching false religion, false garbage. They're high place. Not every church. But churches, because you got to feed the people to keep them coming. And they're going to reach out and give them what they need. And the people are going to begin to think that way. False Christ and false prophets will arise. But watch this. At this point, they'll be given power to do great signs and wonders. There's going to be a mystical, magical, supernatural presence in that teaching sometime in the future. So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, this lines up with 2 Thessalonians with a great delusion coming on those who've rejected the truth. And now he says right here, this is a very important verse. See, I have told you beforehand. Meaning it's going to be so ridiculous, you're going to say, how can this be? I just want you to know, a lot of this prophecy is so you know when it starts happening, you can go back and say, look, right here it says it. It says it. You may not understand it now, but when it starts to take place, you'll be able to say, look, Jesus is in control because he told us it was going to be this way. I didn't think it was going to get this bad. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the parousia of the Son of Man. Now that lines up with angels and trumpets and shouts and meeting the Lord in the air to escort him back to the earth. That lines up with 1 Thessalonians. For as lightning comes from the east to the west, shines as far as the west, will be the soul coming. Wherever the corpse is, there the vulture will gather. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, meaning the persecution of believers, the sun will be darkened. This is where I got confused in Revelation chapter 6. Because here's the sun will be darkened. You're going to see this in Revelation. The sixth seal is this. This is now the sixth seal, according to what I'm looking at, because that's when the sun goes dark, the sky recedes. It's like, I remember reading that in 2012, and many of you were here. It's like, that sounds like the second coming. That sounds like Matthew 24. It's like, this is way, you know, on Tim LaHaye's chart, that's way back. It's like, and it's like, I did not know what to do with it. And so, if we allow, and if you look over in Revelation, what's going to take place, this is the sixth seal. What's going to take place after this is going to be the trumpets and the vials, which are judgment. We'll go to Revelation next. And the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. That's where we meet him. Remember, we meet him in the clouds, with power and great glory. Well, if we meet him in the clouds, what should the next verse be? Well, it should sound a lot like the rapture. And he'll send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. Sounds like Thessalonians. And they will gather his elect. Who are the elect? The elect that did not fall for the beast. From the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. Oh my gosh. I mean, could you ask for a more detailed rapture verse? You understand what I'm saying? Now, if you're pre-trib, it's like, no, that can't mean that. But if you just let it speak, you've got the revealing of the Antichrist, you've got persecution, Jesus coming back saying, I got to cut this short, and he's bringing judgment to the earth, and the whole earth is going to be judged, and the signs are happening of the second coming, and then the elect are floating around in space somewhere, gathering from the four winds of the heavens. It's like, how'd they get up here? It's like, well, that means he's bringing Israel back from the four nations, or all the nations, the four. No, he doesn't say the four corners of the earth, he says the winds. He's talking about clouds. Okay. Now watch this. The four winds. If that is the rapture, now what you've got taking place here is, if you look on my chart right there, I've got Matthew 24, 36 up through chapter 25, up to chapter 30. See this? So, and I put 25 through 30 on my notes there, but it should say Matthew 24, verse 36 through chapter 25, 30. Try reading verse 30, say verse 36, for example. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Okay, da-da-da-da. Beginning there, he starts talking about that day or hour where we're going to be in the air. Then he's going to give you some... that's where he says, two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two men will be grinding, one will be taken, one will be left. When the faithful and wise servant, his master, is over his house, verse 45, to give him their food at the proper time. There's going to be some that are going to be rewarded, some are not. Verse 25, there's your parable of the virgins right there. Some were ready. They had their oil ready, waiting for the parousia. Others weren't ready. And when he came, they says, oh, what? All these things begin to happen. We weren't ready for this. We were in a mega church just having a basketball league. We don't. What's going on? It's like, you can't just get this stuff overnight. You got to get your own oil. And they went back to try and find, what are we doing? They're scrambling, trying to find, do we have any Bible studies at our church or whatever, you know? And it's like, he came while they weren't ready. Now, again, that's how I would interpret it. But you've got five virgins that are not ready. We didn't expect this. We came, but we didn't think we had to bring anything. Then you got the parable of the talents. So that's all detailing those people that are going to be raptured that have gone through that tribulation potentially. That's why I'm presenting it. And then chapter 25, verse 31, what comes next? After the rapture, the second coming, what comes next? Judgment. And so there we are. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, second coming, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Remember, that's going to be important, this glorious throne. He's going to come back. He's not coming here to find his glorious throne. He's bringing his glorious throne with him. Think Ezekiel chapter 1. Think Isaiah 6. Think him traveling with that sea of glass as he's traveling, as he comes to the earth. Okay. Chapter 25. Do you understand that? Let's go now, please, to Revelation chapter 6. I want to stop and ask if there's any questions, but I'm not, because I want to just keep rolling here, throwing false doctrine at you while you're confused. Okay, we know all chapter 1, 2, 3 of Revelation. It ends up with the seven churches. We've talked about that before, and I agree with pretty much everything I've said there. chapter 4, it's the throne room of heaven. It's the presence of God. We are it there. You can see the angels, the cherubim, the sea, everything. And then in chapter 5, the Lamb opens the scroll. And that's interesting. We can talk more about that. But anyway, he's opening the scroll. He is opening, revealing, releasing world events. Just like he released events in Job's life, he released events in Jeremiah's life or his time. He's releasing events. The seals are being broken. So here we go. I'm going to say chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Those first seals are the revealing of the Antichrist. Now, this is not necessarily the Tim LaHaye model. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. I heard one of the four living creatures say it with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow and a crown, and was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. In other words, he comes out. It's the Antichrist. I mean, most people would agree with that. It's a matter of where this is taking place and what phase he is in his reign. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that the people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. So now you've got war taking place on the earth as a result of, you know, the Antichrist coming. It's the Antichrist war. Lines up with Daniel. His God is a God of war. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. His rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what it seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarters of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or wine." In other words, you've got starvation, you've got famine, you've got economy is out of control. You've got your typical results of war. Food is outrageous in price. All these are a man coming, causing war, and everybody will pretty much teach these the same way. I haven't veered off anything here. When he opened, except maybe just at where we're putting these things. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Its rider's name was Death. It's actually a chlorine color. It's like a pale green color, pale horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given the authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with famine and pestilence, by wild beasts. Now notice, they were given the authority, they were given permission, they were given it. It's not the Lord doing it, they're doing it. It's the Antichrist, his war, it's his famine, it's his people, it's his, God saying, go ahead, have your way. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Now here comes the Antichrist and all his wars. Daniel describes it. And what comes next? What comes next in my sequence here? Persecution. So while all these wars are going on, there's also what being going on? Well, here it is. There should be some kind of persecution breaking out here. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. In other words, the Antichrist comes, all these wars break out, the believers are going to have to testify to Jesus Christ, and they will be slain. It's their testimony. That is one of the ways. It's like, well, if I was going to make a religion, I wouldn't have it that way. I wouldn't have us die as a testament. I'd have us be rich. I'd have us live in big houses. The Christians would have big houses. We'd all have jets. The non-believers would be poor and live in poverty, and we'd throw them coins. I mean, if I was going to create a religion... Because how do you look at our God? Our God is a great God. Look how I have a nice house. I'm wealthy. Everything is good. I never get sick. My kids are always obedient. Follow my God. And then it's like, wow, the world would follow your God because I want the same thing you've got. They're not following your God. They're following stuff. It's like we want to have Santa Claus come to our house too. We'll join your religion. And when we talk about revival in foreign countries, sometimes that's all it is. It's people in poor countries coming to the Lord for what? Money, health, a big house. Can I have a jet like you flew in on? It's like, yes, our God will do these things. Try witnessing to the world by dying and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's not coming back for me right now. You're going to have to kill me because I will not deny my Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, I don't know if that's really the gospel. Okay, now we're talking about Jesus Christ, right? The one who died on the cross. Well, he died, he became poor that we might be rich. Yeah, keep preaching. I mean, the more you talk, the easier it's going to be to nail you with false doctrine. Okay, so anyway, slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, or the earth dwellers is the literal. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Just wait. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. In other words, when's the rapture coming? When he cuts it short, because he's going to let it be killed, let them be killed. We're sifting through the seeker church. We're sifting through, for example, the Western church. Oh, we got thousands and thousands of people here. Really? Well, line up. We're going to start cutting your head off. We believe in Jesus Christ. You do. We're going to kill you if you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean, Jesus Christ? I mean, I believe in God. I mean, God, Buddha, I mean, a lot of gods. I mean, Allah, it's all the same thing. Very good. Good answer. You may go over here. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You understand what I mean? If I'm going to make the application to today, that would be the sifting. And there's going to have to make that testimony. Okay, what comes next? What comes after the persecution? There's going to be a rapture in the second coming. The second coming is going to bring judgment. Here we go. When he opened it, this is what threw me off the Tim LaHaye model. I'm sorry. I mean, I preached it. It's online. I've got the diagrams. I preached it. But when I got here, every time I stumbled. But finally, in 2012, I stumbled and I couldn't get past it. Because this is Matthew 24. This is the second coming in my view. I've got a lot to learn. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth. As fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished. See, that's pretty much the second coming right there. It's like, well, that could be a special effect in a movie or something. It's like, the sky vanished like a scroll that was being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, this verse has caused some people, like Marilyn, we were talking in church on Sunday, because some people try and teach the book of Revelation cyclical, so it's just cycle. So we're going to teach it. Yeah, this is the end, but we're going to go back, the trumpets, we're going to do it all again. And then we're going to do it all again. It's like I read it chronologically. If I read it chronologically, here is your second coming. Well, what's the rest of the book about? Well, we're going to go back and retell the same story one more time. And then we're going to tell it again. Oh, so this is, we're going to say the same thing over and over and over. If you read it chronologically, you've got to deal with these things happening in some kind of chronology. You understand? There's different ways of reading Revelation. If I read it chronologically, oh my gosh. You've got the second coming. And now the question is, where is the rapture here? Now you know where Tim LaHaye puts it. I mean, I use Tim LaHaye as, he's the man, but the pre-trib, where I even refer you. You can listen to my own CDs, my own tapes. Chapter 4, when John says, come, I saw a door in heaven, and come up here, that's the rapture. But it doesn't prove a pre-trib rapture. It's not explicit. It's John being taken to heaven for a vision. Paul was taken to heaven for a vision. Isaiah was taken to heaven for a vision. Daniel saw things in heaven. It's like, so it's kind of hard to say. If you've already got text verses establishing a early rapture, you can say, well, this might be a symbol of it. But you can't go to court and argue that Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, I saw a door in heaven open, and John said, I heard a voice say, come up here. That's the church being raptured. Because John has gone up, and he sees heaven, and he comes back to earth to see. So he's being shown a vision. Now, again, I used to teach that a little different. Where's the rapture? Okay, the sky vanished. Okay, then the kings of the earth and great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free, those who've been killing everybody, causing the war and apparently winning the wars, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and of the mountains. Now they're hiding, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Parousia, the arrival of the Son of God. Like lightning is from the east to the west, the trumpets, the angels, the voice of the archangel, here he is, boom. Well, where's the rapture? Okay, now, he's getting ready to bring judgment on the earth. We can turn the page and read about it. You've got the seven trumpets, you've got the seven bowls. He's wreaking havoc on the earth. But before he does, now again, I'm explaining this, you need to judge me. What you got right here, that's what I told Tony the other day, we're talking about, I says, right here, I should turn the next chapter, and I said, I should see the rapture. The rapture should be right here. And it's like, oh, this is the ceiling of 144,000 Jews. After this, I saw the angel standing at the four corners of the earth. Earth. Angels on the earth. We saw them in Matthew. The four winds of heaven gathering the elect. Now they're on the earth. Remember, Jews at this point would not be believers necessarily. If they were, and the rapture took place, they would be gone. These are the Jews who are not believers yet. But they've got a purpose. They're, in a sense, elect also, but in time, their election is to be manifest. Holding back, and when I say election, I'm not Calvinistic predestination, I'm using the term. Holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any of the tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun with the seal of the living God. And he called in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given the power to harm the earth and the sea. They're ready to just wreak havoc on the earth. This is not the Antichrist wreaking havoc on the earth with wars and famine and killing Christians or believers. This is God of the angels. Are you ready? We're going to let it go. No. Just wait. Just before we begin to wreak havoc on the earth, I need you to do this. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. We're going to destroy the sea. We're going to destroy the trees. We're going to destroy the earth. You can just hear the environmentalists going crazy right here. And God said, I'm going to do it. Now, when your God starts saving the earth, I mean, God created the earth. He wants to be responsible. But when your God becomes save the planet, now you've now crossed the line because God is going to destroy the planet. That's part of his judgment. That's a side note. Do not harm until we seal the servants of our God. And I heard the number that was sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. If you want to go allegorical on this, you can't. Well, 144,000 means a complete number. The Jews, the sons of Israel, they mean, what do they mean? The sons of Israel, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi. Then you combine that with Romans chapter 10 that God's going to bring them back. He's not done with them. And when their rejection of the gospel means salvation for the Gentiles, what will their acceptance of the gospel be? Paul says, except the resurrection from the dead. These are the Jews that Paul was talking about are going to eventually respond to the gospel, which the next thing in the line will be the resurrection. Okay. Anyway, I think that's Jews being sealed, maybe not believing Jews. In fact, I'm going to say not believing Jews at this time as far as Jesus Christ, but they're being sealed so that they will not be harmed by what's about to transpire. Similar to Egypt, when the Jews were set aside, the Hebrews were set aside, they didn't experience the plagues, but Egypt did. In fact, it was dark over there, not here. Plague there, not here. Death there, not here. That's the sealing. God's ready to pour out his judgment, the trumpets and the vials, but before we do, These 144,000, we're going to show them something different. Protect them. Protect them from me, God says. They're still got to face the Antichrist. Well, where's the rapture? Where is that stinking rapture? After he looks on the earth and sees 144,000 being sealed, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now stop right here, because when you see this, oh, they went to heaven. And that may be the case. They may have gone to heaven. These may be in heaven. But remember, when the Lord descends, he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. He'll leave the same way he came back. But he's going to be sitting on a glorious throne, it says. He's going to come. The Lord is coming. He is seated on the throne of God. He's been enthroned by God upon his ascension. He is coming, I think, at least I'm going to make this presentation. This is now me being speculative. Just like the Lord traveled in Ezekiel on with the cherubim holding the sea of glass with the chair, the throne on it, with the wheel upon the wheel. That's how he traveled. That's what the ark is an illustration of. The ark of the covenant is an illustration. The priests we talked about, the priests are the cherub, four on each side, carrying the sea of glass with the presence of God with the cherubim on both sides. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. The ark of the covenant was nothing more than a box, not representing God's image, but God's presence. This is his throne. And we saw that throne leave the ark, leave the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11. We see it appear to Ezekiel. We see it in Isaiah. We saw it in chapter 4. And now if he has come, remember, we will meet the Lord in the air and we'll be with the Lord in the presence of the Lord forever. Remember that verse. We'll be in his presence forever. Encourage each other with these words. Paul, that's what I'm jumping ahead, but you hear those words. We've gone to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be in his presence now forever. Now, if he's on his way back to the earth at the second coming, the parousia, they're holding back the winds. sealing 144,000 Jews, and then all of a sudden, okay, start blowing trumpets. And then we're going to have judgment all over the earth. Where are we at? We're with the Lord. We're in the presence of the Lord. Wherever He is at, if He's in heaven, which I think He's on His way back. Well, let's read this, see if any of this makes sense now. All these people, from every language, tribe, standing before the throne of the Lord and the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, key word, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. At this point, your salvation will be complete if this is you. Saved spiritually, saved in your soul, saved physically. This is you have been resurrected. Salvation belongs. We have been saved, totally saved. Again, we're saved now, but there is still the third phase of salvation, you know, the resurrection of our bodies. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be honor to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, just in case you and I miss it, like John. John, like, whoa, look at this. Look at all the stuff going on. And one of the elders walks over and says to John, John, hey, focus. John, who are these clothed in the white robes? I know you see the angels, the cherubim, the throne. I know you see all these things. You hear the loud voices and all the angels worshiping God. But look at that crowd again. Look at that crowd. Who are these clothed in white robes, and where did they come from? I mean, there's a bunch of people over there in resurrected white robes. Who are these people? Which is the point of the vision. Oh, that's a good question. I mean, I'm ablibbing here, okay? Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. In other words, I have no idea, but you know, otherwise you would have asked me. And he said to me, and here's your answer. Who are these? First of all, if this is the raptured saints, who are they? Where have they just come from? They've just been taken out of the earth that under the persecution of the Antichrist. Well, here's the answer. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. And remember, if this is the rapture, they've met the Lord on His return, the parousia, in the air. He's on His way back to bring judgment. But these people will be with, Paul says, but don't worry about it. We will be with the Lord forever. Encourage. That's how he ends his addressing the Thessalonians. Encourage each other with these words. You'll be with the Lord forever. Watch how this flows into that. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, I mean, I'm going to add the phrase, because they've been raptured, because they've been taken in the presence of the Lord, because they're with the Lord forever. I added that. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Where are they? They are with the Lord forever in His presence. What's that? Well, again, it sounds like they're in heaven, but that means they've gone to heaven, which, you know, we met the Lord in the air. Now we've taken them back into heaven. But if the Lord is on His return, they've met the Lord in the air, and really it doesn't matter. Right now it's like where they're going to come back to the earth. I mean, eventually Jesus is going to land on, Jesus still has to land on the Mount of Olives. We've got all these battles of Armageddon and things to take place yet. But there's your rapture, okay? So there's the rapture, the second coming. And what takes place at the second coming of the parousia? Judgment. Here we go. Chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now that's important, but I don't know why. You understand? I mean, right there. At that point, they've been marked on the earth. The raptured saints are in the presence of the Lord. We're about to bring judgment on the earth. But before all that breaks loose, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. Some say it's a chance for revival. I think they're reloading. I don't know. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And remember, seven angels stand before God. These are the illustration of the seven trumpets of the priests that went before the Ark of the Covenant. The same thing. You had seven trumpets with the seven priests as they carried the throne of God around Jericho. You understand? With that Ark of the Covenant was that throne with the sea of glass. It's the same picture, same exact picture, except one is around Jericho, illustrated with an ark. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer and with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints rose up before God and the angel. Then the angel took the censer, filled the fire with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of, that breaks the silence. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flash of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew. Now listen, the Antichrist is now hiding in a cave. They're running because God is bringing judgment on them. There's still some history to be played out here, and the book continues. And then there's hail. The second blew his trumpet, something like a great mountain. The third angel blew his trumpet. These are not things the Antichrist is doing to the earth. Those first, the wars, the famine, the killing of the Christians, that's all the Antichrist. This right here, the Antichrist can't do these things. Now, there's more to be said right there. I'm just showing you this pattern right here. You can see what I did in Luke. I'd like to go to Luke and show you Luke. I'd like to show you Thessalonians. And you can see, follow the pattern there in Thessalonians. You can see the same. Really, we need to look at Thessalonians. And this is not a plug. This is not a plug. But we'll probably, because I left off on this in church on Sunday, and I carried over. We're going to go back and review this in church on Sunday. And I'm probably going to tie 1 Thessalonians into Matthew and Revelation and show you how. And if you read that, you know, it fits. Now, the problem with when this all gets laid out, I feel like we're reading the surface. I mean, it's laying on. You may not think so, because I've done a lot of talking. But when you read and you bring Thessalonians in here, you've got four or five witnesses that seem to be saying the same thing. And there's virtually, I mean, the pre-trib rapture is like, it's a dream. It's a wish. If you want to make it and say this is what we're looking for, you've got to take parousia, and it's got to mean two different things. It's got to mean the rapture of the church before the tribulation begins, before the Antichrist is revealed, and it's got to mean the second coming of the Lord. Is that the way these people use that word? It's like, I don't think so. Anyway, I'll quit with that, and we'll pick this up some more in church and follow up. Okay. Questions for anybody but Bob. Anybody, I mean, anybody got a real problem? Not that I want to argue with you, but do you have a real problem? Because I'm tying this together. I'm going to be putting a book together. And if you've got some constructive criticism, say, I didn't catch something, I can't obviously answer everything. But do you see any real problems with that? Did you see me twisting Scripture? Do you feel like I was manipulating Scripture? I mean, if you did, I mean, oh, great. So you all agree with me. Excellent. All right. Let's take an offering. Okay, no. What's that? Okay, yeah, exactly. We're going to start that cult website, that Facebook page for the new cult right when we get home. My main reason for even going down this road, of even coming back to it, because it's a deep hole. Who wants to come back to this? Is what I originally said. I am concerned with our culture, the condition of the church. If our society collapses, if Islam comes, again, like I said in church on Sunday, everybody, when you're watching like you should be, you're thinking Hitler's the Antichrist. You're thinking Napoleon's the Antichrist. You're watching and putting pieces together. And then they die and okay, that wasn't it. But you're still watching. We don't know. If you just stick your head in the sand and say, well, it's going to happen sometime, you're not watching. You've gone to sleep. You're drunk on the world. If you're date setting or you've got a perfect model that says it's got to happen just like this, you've gone to an extreme. We've got to be watching. And right now in 2015, it may all change by 2020, but right now in 2015, Islam's coming. Israel's back in the land. Our country is folding in on itself. It's beginning to put more and more pressure on Christians. I think persecution's coming. I can see our culture collapsing and us having some real choices. I can also see how this could play into end times. But I also saw how the Crusaders could play into end times, how Napoleon could play. I can see why those people, you can see why they were concerned with Hitler. Yeah, you can see why they were concerned. That wasn't true. My connection to eschatology, I'm just saying, I'm watching, I'm looking, I'm staying away. Could this be it? And then, if the rapture happens, great. But my gosh, if that's a promise of the Lord, if that's the glorious hope is the rapture, can we have a little more precision besides just some verses that could just as easily be the second coming? I don't think I twisted anything. See, well, I don't believe that way. Okay, but you see why it could go this way. I can even see why preterists could be right. There's enough evidence that pushes it too far into the future that they've got some of it right, but they can't keep all the verses for themselves. Okay, I'm done talking. I'll pray, and then everybody will ask a question. Okay, when I shut the video off. You just don't want anybody to know you were here. That's why. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that you would lead us in the truth, that you lead us in a correct way, that we'd have the correct attitude. And Father, we do ask that we ourselves individually would be prepared for your return. We'd be prepared to confess you before men, even in the face of persecution. Father, it's something we do know nothing about, but Father, we do ask that we would be strengthened, that you'd continue to train us and lead us in this way. And Father, we ask that we may be a light to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.